I believe we left off on 1 Kings 18:1. Any questions or anything that came up? Or... Okay. Any questions about Job or anything? Okay. All right. Now it happened that after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." If you remember, Elijah is, this is all taking place up in the northern kingdom. Elijah is the prophet, and he had gone to Ahab and told him it's not going to rain for, I think it was 3 years or 2 years or something like that. But now that's over. The time that God had said would pass is past, and God said, go tell Ahab. So Elijah went down to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided for them with bread and water. This would have been much to his own peril. He would have been killed for doing this. He's a GI trying to find something. I guess he's the number two man in the country, is the best way to put it. He was basically held the same position that Joseph held in Pharaoh's court. He had that kind of power. But to defy Jezebel, who basically ran the kingdom, you know, got Ahab to do whatever she wanted him to do through her womanly wiles or whatever, however she did it. But yeah, he would have been killed. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle, which strikes me as odd because there's a great famine. The people are dying. There's no water. And he says, go find water for my cows, which is our guy. As we will see, this is pretty much his nature. So they divided the land between them to survey. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his feet and says, is this you, Elijah, my master? And he said to him, it is I. Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. He said, what sin have I committed that you are going to give your servant into the hands of Ahab to put me to death? So all he said to him was, hey, go tell Ahab I'm here to see him. And fear strikes his heart. And he goes, why? I'm a good guy. Why are you telling me to go talk to Ahab about you? And he explains why. As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you, because Ahab was trying to kill him. When they said, he is not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. So basically, he had this desperate search for Elijah to kill him, and he made everybody swear, by swearing, if he found out that you didn't know where he was going to kill you. It was like an oath of death. And now you are saying, go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. It will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab that we cannot find you, he will kill me, although your servant has feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did? Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. And now you're saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah's here. He will then kill me. Elijah says, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. Now, the reason he knows this and the reason he's so fearful is, one, he believes the Lord's going to protect him, because Ahab wants Elijah dead. And he's thinking to himself, why would Elijah stay here and wait for Ahab to come and kill him? No matter what he's saying to me, I'm going to pick, you're putting me in a pickle, dude. You know, I don't know what to do here. And he even puts out, look, I've loved the Lord my entire life. I've served him my entire life. I'm not them. I even hid these people at my own peril. Why are you doing this to me? You know, pick somebody else. Then Obadiah mans up and does the hard thing. He really does. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? Well, of course, he's blaming him for the famine, and it was him. Elijah retorts, and he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. This goes to the True Grit line. I call that bold talk for a one-eyed fat man. This is some really tough stuff to say. I mean, he's standing there looking at the king, and he's saying, oh, no, it was you, dude. And he's saying it out in public. But then he follows it up with a challenge. Doesn't give him a chance to kill him. He says, Now, then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So now he goes after Jezebel, who he knows is the core of the problem. And what he's saying is, bring her prophets. She's feeding, in a famine, 900 of these people at her table. They're eating first. That's where the food's going first. And he's saying, bring all of Israel and them to me. And he makes a public challenge. So Ahab sent a messenger among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, this is kind of cool because he bypasses Ahab and he walks right past him and starts talking to the nation. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him with a word, because they're still in that world of trying to do both. I think I said last time it would remind you a little bit of voodoo in Haiti, where they were Catholic and voodoo. They blended the thing together. Their service was a blend of voodoo and Catholicism. And Jesus says the same things in Matthew 6:24. No one could serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will devote it to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or anything. And as I get older and older in the Lord, I could clearly see the two masters. They become clearer and clearer to me every day. I know which one I'm serving. And I really am learning to despise the one and love the other. Just, it is becoming visible to me. Whereas it wasn't always, because maybe I didn't want to see. And maybe I just like this blending. But with this clarity comes challenge, you know, where you stop living that way. Start, but Jesus says it right up front. You can't do it. It'll eat you up sooner or later. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left of the prophets of the Lord, but Baal's prophets have 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one oxen for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood. Put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. So what he's saying is, these guys from Baal, let them pick their oxen. You take whatever one you want, give me the other one. So he's just giving them all the advantages. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, that's a good idea. You wonder why God doesn't do this more often? Because it doesn't work. Yeah, it works for a little bit, but people are people. Remember all the stuff that Jesus did, all the miracles he did, raising people from the dead, blind seeing, lepers cleansed, just amazing miracles. They killed him. They killed him. It provides a moment of clarity, is what it does. It doesn't because that choice still has to be made. It's the same thing. It's what Jesus said. It's what Elijah said. And it's the same thing that Joshua said. Choose you this day who you will serve. Me and my family will serve the Lord, making the statement for his family. And at a bold time where that statement could have got him killed when Joshua said it. That's enough, guys. Let's stop arguing about this. Line up. You know, get your foot in, get your foot out, do one or the other. There are some people where this bold display will do that, but for most people, it's just, oh boy, did you see that? Okay, let's go do what we were doing. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many, and call the name of your God, but put no fire under it. They took the oxen which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, so about 6 hours, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, calling out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone inside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So he's basically making fun of these people in front of the entire nation. And so they cried with loud voices and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out on them. These are the things that the Lord says, don't do these things, manipulating your flesh, even tattoos. I mean, the Lord didn't want any of this stuff done. There are parts of Christianity where they still do it. You know, Easter time, Good Friday, you'll still see there's some, a lot of times I believe it's in South America, Mexico. They'll still, flail themselves, and I just don't understand where they're getting it from. That's basically what, trying to show God how serious you are, as if he didn't know your heart, or as if you could goad him into doing. I don't get it, because Scripture says don't do this. But anyway, this is what they're doing. When midday had passed, they raved until it came of offering of the evening sacrifices. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Of course not. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. This would have been one of those altars on the high places that we're always talking about. Well, he happens to find one that was there that was torn down, probably not for good purposes, but by going all the way back to Jeroboam. When he instituted the cows and stuff like that. So he puts it back together. It couldn't have been anything that big. And he says, Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. By the way, that's where you get the word Israel, because that was Jacob's name, and Jacob had the 12 kids, just so you know. So basically, the nation of Israel is the name of Jacob. You might as well call it Jacob. It's the same thing. Okay. So with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox into pieces and laid it on the wood. He said, fill 4 pitchers with water, pour it on the burnt offering. Now, he's not doing this. He's telling you do it. You guys go ahead. You get the water. You pour the water on, just so there's no trickery here. Then he said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known to you alone that you are God of Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this my people may know that you are, O Lord, our God, and that you have turned their hearts back again. Then a fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. Remember, Ahab's still there. So, and there's nothing he could do because the people have been overcome by the power of God. Ahab is, at this point, fearful. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. Elijah killed 950 men. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the roar of a heaven of a heavy shower. It's interesting to me that he did not kill Ahab, that the Lord, and it's much like David when Saul was given into David's hand in the cave, and this guy said, hey, this is, dude, there he is, kill him. He goes, nope, I will not kill who God put there. And God had put them through and let them live or die by their own goodness or badness. And he saying, nope, nothing to do, because he surely could have. He could have done anything he wanted to do. And one of the things about power is knowing what not to do with it. And this is why Elijah is Elijah. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. He said, go back 7 times. It came about the 7th time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, so that the heavy showers do not stop you. In a little while, the skies grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. See, this is why Obadiah was afraid, because the Lord had been moving Elijah around the country in a supernatural way. That's why he couldn't catch him. Wherever the Lord wanted him, he was just there. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and now he had, and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. So Ahab goes home and tells his wife, who is obviously the power behind the throne. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. By one of them means the dead people. What she's saying is, let me be cursed if I don't kill you by this time tomorrow, is the short way to put this. And he was afraid, and arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servants there. What he did is he left Israel and went down into Judah, out of her jurisdiction, basically, into a new kingdom. And I guess this would have been Jehoshaphat's reign, who was a good king. And, you know, this is something you have to stop and really think about. The power of God had just flown right through him. I mean, fire from heaven consuming things in front of an entire nation. 950 prophets of Baal were slain. A day later, he's afraid because some woman wants to kill him. This is that life of these prophets. And it goes in line with Job, too. When you're playing on, I've said it before, when you're playing on the level these guys are playing, the game's a little different. It's just like going from the minors to the big leagues. I mean, it's going from college. You know, how many times you saw a college quarterback that did amazing things in college that got to the pros and everybody's faster, harder, bigger, smarter? These guys play on a different level. And I guess one of the best ways to put it is, I was talking to Tony Felici, and he was talking about, we were at lunch, he was talking about he had a pet dog and that he trained his dog with food, that he would reward him with, you know, he loved bologna, he would give him bologna. I said, that strikes me as odd because my canine, I wasn't allowed to give him anything. We trained our dog with sanction. That is how they got trained. I mean, because what they did was so important and so vital and so, quote unquote, you could kill somebody, that you couldn't rely on that. Fear was the motivator. The only reward my dog got was good boy. And I think of the prophets of the Lord, and I think of that. My dog could not be wrong. And I think of the prophets of the Lord, and all they really got out of this deal was, good boy. That, you know. And that was enough for them. And my dog was as happy as could be. When I said, good boy, he was like, just like, you know, yeah, like, I don't know how he could be that happy for just, you know, doing what he was told. But it's much like these guys. And we think about the power, but man, please do not forget what the price they paid. I mean, he had just lived in the wilderness eating raven puke for, you know, for years. And, you know, he went and had some widow feed him, and the child died, and he had to raise the child from the dead. It had been nothing but hardship. He lives out in a cave. And so the Lord finally, after, you know, 3 years of nothing, of just nobody being able to find, hiding for 3 years. You are the voice of God, and you're hiding in the wilderness for 3 years. Think about 3 years. What's this? 2010. You've been doing nothing since 2010 except hide in the woods. Your family, everybody you care about, this is what you've been doing. Waiting for the Lord patiently to do something. Lord finally does something, and now they want to kill you. And you're afraid. I am not questioning his fear. You know, a lot of people would say, well, he shouldn't be afraid. Yeah, okay. He knows what he did. He knows who he just killed. He knows who Jezebel is. When Jezebel says, I takes an oath that I'm going to kill you, she means it. He has to flee again. There is no rest here. There's no, I don't know what the reward is. And so much of what we do, which is, Satan, this all coincides. Satan's question to God about Job, does Job serve God for nothing? Let's ask about Elijah. Does Elijah serve God for nothing? Yes, he does. He serves him for absolutely nothing, less than nothing. He has nothing, and he serves him anyway. And because, going back to the words of Jesus' disciple, Peter, where else would we go? It's harsh, but there's nothing else. This is the truth. It's all there is. And I know that talking about this and Job, it can all, I could be like professor, you know, Pastor Sunshine here, that it's all just hee-haw, gloom, despair, and agony on me, you know, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. It's not that way all the time. But for these guys, a lot of it was. There is the joy of the Lord. But when it's not the joy of the Lord, this is the truth. And this, what gets you through these things is truth. It's Peter's words. Where else would I go? What you just told me was hard. But there's nothing else. Everything else is a lie. So what I'm saying is I would rather pay the price for the truth than live in delusion and a pretend happiness in a lie. I've made that choice. Life will bring you to that choice where you have to make that decision. You will live enough lies and you will be so discontent with them that you will come to the point in time where you'll say, you know what, I'm tired of this. I want whatever the truth is, whatever cost, that's what I want. It's God that brings you to that point. It's God that brings you to the point, and that's what conforms you to the image of Jesus Christ. And there, that crystallizing, for every one of us, that crystallizing moment that says you've been conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the garden moment, your will, not mine, no matter what you're facing. And we don't get there by ourselves. You can't make yourself do that. God does that, and he's doing it right now. You're seeing it being done with Elijah. He is conforming him to his image because, once again, he's afraid. And God's going to talk to him. We'll finish up there. But there's a really neat little encounter between him and God where you can see a man of God being dealt with by God, and God just getting up and just telling him a plain truth, and he gets up, dusts himself up, gird up with I love that scriptural thing, gird up your loins. You know, get up, dude. You know, it ain't over yet. And it's just a beautiful thing. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we're so thankful for everything you've done for us. We're thankful for the truth. We're thankful for the power that it has to just darken the lies that just keep us in chains. It is freedom with a cost, we know that, and we just ask that you continue to mold us to your will. Do it patiently and lovingly. You know what we could handle. You're mindful that we're dust. You won't give us anything more than we can handle, and we thank you for that. We thank you for taking the time and the patience for dealing with our faults. And Father, we just put it all into your hands. I ask that you wash over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name and what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen.